Thank you, Josh and Tree and Greg and Patrick for keeping everything together for us today. Thank you for being here. Good number present today. We're thankful always for your presence. Thankful for visitors who come to be with us. We have visitors with us today, and we want you to feel right at home. We hope that we'll do our part to make you feel that way. And we invite you to come back and be with us at any time that you have the opportunity. I don't know if you ever heard this refrain or not, but growing up I used to hear, because of the music my parents listened to, I used to hear the Sons of the Pioneers sing about cool, clear water. That seems to be the appeal these days. It's hot, and we're in a hot time of the year, and there's nothing like good, cool, clear water. And we're having a hot day today, but aren't you thankful for air conditioning? I also remember sitting in buildings that didn't have air conditioning when I first started in this world, and I knew the first time I felt air conditioning that I was going to like it, because it felt really good from the very beginning, and we're thankful to have it today. We appreciate those kinds of advances to help us when we come together in our worship service such as this. Great to see you. We appreciate all who take part in the lead in our worship service or Bible studies. Justin Newell covered for me on Wednesday night, and I appreciate Justin doing that while I was out at South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. And Justin today is out. If you're missing him, they're fine so far as I know. They are just down at Buffalo Valley. He's filling in down there for folks at Buffalo Valley. He's getting to be quite in demand these days, and you all know from just knowing him that he's got something to say, and Justin does a good job. He's a good thinker, and I appreciate him covering for me. I had a good trip over to South Pittsburgh, Tennessee for their summer series. It's good to visit with folks over there, but always good to be back home, and I missed you along the way. Please keep in mind our evening sessions tonight, our P-Packers class at 5:45. We're down just a little bit last week, but we've been having some big numbers in that P-Packers class. Getting back to normal. I like that. And that meets at 5:45. And then tonight at 6 o'clock, we are going to take a look at the book of Colossians. And a lot of great lessons there in that letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. So you can be brushing up on that this afternoon. If you want to read a little bit, read the book of Colossians. And we're going to pull some things out of that to help us in our spiritual life today. Great to see you, and hope that you'll take time to visit when we are done this morning. And by all means, look forward to seeing you tonight. Visitors, we hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime you have the opportunity. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. I should have told you that ahead of time, but you have it on the screen, so maybe you already took the initiative to do that. I want to begin there this morning and deal with the question of when evil is good. Now, that may immediately evoke a response, and I would hope it does, with you as you look on, as you're thinking about it. But I want you to see this time of old and Isaiah doing the writing. And it reminds me of a time in my life, younger years, when I was coming up in the church in studying from the Old Testament. Now, we try to vary our studies here in our curriculum for our youth, but it seemed to me like for a period of time in my life that all we studied was from the Old Testament. And I'll be honest with you, I got so tired of that as a child, I wanted to study something else. But as I've gotten older and I look back and I reflect on that, I wish that I'd spent more time in studying the Old Testament, because there are great lessons to be learned there. Romans 15:4 says, the Old Testament is written for our learning. It's written so that we can know about God, and we can know why we are where we are, why the things are happening around us today. But one of the things that used to amaze me as I would study from the Old Testament were the accounts. And I didn't doubt them, folks. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say here. But as a child, I would scratch my head and I'd say, is that an exaggeration? Could it really be that things were as bad as they are describing? And this is one of those places. The first time that I heard or read the passage probably heard would be the more accurate thing. The first time I heard this passage, it caused me to think about it. Where Isaiah the prophet writes and he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strong or strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." I heard those verses. I heard people read those and discuss those verses. And I used to think, could it ever be that we would reach a time, has the world ever really been in a place where we were trading good for evil and evil for good? And I ask you today to think with me just for a little bit. How can it be that one would trade good for evil and evil for good? Note in our reading and in this passage, in our text as we begin, that the advancement of the idea of the battle that is a constant battle and has always been the battle of light and darkness. Light and darkness do not go together. Light immediately expels the darkness. They are not in a place to compromise. One gives way to the other. You can't have both. You've got to either have light or darkness. This is the same battle that we see and we read about in John 1, where Jesus is pictured as being the light that came into the world. There it is, that battle. That constant refrain that we have from Scripture, where light and darkness are at odds. The imagery of the Bible having to do with light being those things that are righteous and darkness being those things that are evil and wrong. And that battle has been going on from the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to expel the darkness. That Jesus came as light into a dark world and the world couldn't comprehend it. There was going to be an immediate resistance or an immediate battle. You know that. Why do you know that? Because light and darkness do not mix. They don't go together. And so when the Scripture uses this imagery, you see that. And here is the imagery being used of old in Isaiah's time. And that was around about 700 B.C. So if you put that on to our time, we're reading from Scripture and we're reading from observations that get very close to 3,000 years ago. So 3,000 years ago, man was battling the same things that we battle today. Dealing with the same issues today. From 700 B.C. to 2021, it's been a battle back and forth, just like we've described, between good and evil, light and darkness. And we ask that question, can it really be that one would trade good for evil and even put evil as good and turn or try to turn those tables when evil is good? A thought that I want you to follow with me as we look at the text to begin with, and then we're going to make some observations and the lesson is yours. They had become, in this place, wise in their own eyes. First of all, let's note that when he says, "Woe unto them," this is not a mild statement. God's not saying to them, as we might say to them, "Whoa, now," in a lighter sense. But actually, this is a condemnation. God is condemning. Isaiah carrying the words of God to the people. God is condemning what they have done. This is not a prospective thing. This is not a thing that might happen. It was going on at the time. And God was condemning their evil and the way that they had progressed into this place. The people of God, can you imagine that? That's what, again, I say, that's what used to make me scratch my head and think, how did this happen? Here are the people of Israel, God's people, and they have traded evil for good, and they're calling evil good. So when God condemns it, he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." There's the imagery. Now then, the application comes in verse 21. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." In I want to think about that for just a moment with you. I want your mind to be on that. What was the problem? How did they get to this place? Right there it is. There's your description. You say, how could they get so turned around? Right there it is. He answers it for you in verse 21. The reason that the people got so turned around was because they became wise in their own eyes. They had left the words of God. They were no longer interested in the words of God. They were wise in their own eyes. And that has always been a problem. Man's reasoning takes him to the place sometimes to where he's built up. He's puffed up to think that he knows more than God. The proverb says in Proverbs 3 and verse 7, be not wise in thine eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. Notice the antithesis of fearing God is being wise in your own eyes. Fearing God having to do with, first of all, a genuine fear, knowing God's power, knowing His ability to execute His will in the earth. There should be some degree of actual fear that is there. I've had individuals question that. I've had individuals even quarrel with me sometimes, say you shouldn't live your life in fear of God. That is a shuddering kind of fear. Let me tell you something. I think that that's a healthy fear. As a matter of fact, I suggest to you, you ought to live with some degree of that kind of fear, because God is an all-powerful God. And He has the power to destroy you. He has the power to take your life. He had the power to give it to you. He has the power to take your life. And as Jesus said, He has the power and will judge you someday. I think you should be fearful of that. Most individuals say this. They'll say, I don't think you should shudder in that. What he's saying is, you need to respect God and have a fear, or a meaning, a respect for the words. Exactly. I have no problem with that. But without the other fear, there's not always the respect you should have for the all-powerful God. They go together, much like a parent, much like in dealing with children. Children have a degree of fear, physical fear, of the parents, especially when they're doing that which is wrong. I did. I imagine several of you did, because you knew that if you got caught, in my case, I knew it was going to be painful sometimes, because my folks didn't spare the rod around our house growing up, and I knew that if I got into some things, that probably was going to have a painful end. And you know the sad thing about it, and this is what happens sometimes in living our lives, sometimes we look at the painful end and say, well, I think I'll take a chance at it. I did that and lost a few times as a child. I'd say, well, I know I'm going to pay a price for this if I get caught, but I think I'll try it anyway. Well, I paid the price for it. And you know, there's that fear. And you should have it, and we should have that with God. The antithesis of fearing God is being wise in your own eyes. In Genesis chapter 11, we have that account that has always caused many to marvel. It did me as a child, perhaps it did for you as well, as you think about them building the tower all the way up to heaven. And you think, how could the people of God have been in such a mindset as to thinking they could build a tower all the way to heaven? Well, if you'll read and understand what's going on there, if you read and understand the rest of Scripture as it relates to that and the few places that reference is made, what was going on was the individuals who had survived the flood and who were the generation that came just after the flood, they were doing what men often try to do. What they were going to try to do was they were going to try to stem that judgment of God so that they could prevent future floods or future fear, as we're talking about it, of God. So they thought, well, we'll build a tower all the way up to heaven and we'll be, in a sense, as God. And you know what happened. You know what took place there. God destroyed that effort, and that's where He scattered the people. That's how we got the nations. That's how we got the division of people around the world. God scattered the people to prevent that kind of pride. They weren't going to make it to heaven. He wasn't worried that that tower was going to get all the way to heaven. But what God was concerned about was that arrogant pride. The pride where they were wise in their own eyes, and they said, we'll thwart any future plans of God. That's the message of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. In ancient Rome, the Bible says, Paul doing the writing there to those people, delivering the words of God to them in Romans 1 and verse 22, he said they were professing to be wise and became fools. They were professing to be wise in the ways of men and denying God. Even as you read on, they were denying the existence of God. They professed to be wise, but they were fools. And here we have the statement made in our text that we've just read. These individuals were prudent in their own sight. That is, in their own mind, they saw themselves as being very wise and their decision process immaculate. I like the comments that Kaufman makes on this verse as he deals with it, because I think you can plug this in to today's time and you're going to relate to what he says. He says, related to this statement, prudent in their own sight, he says, woe to the proud intellectuals. Do we have some of that today? Oh yeah, we've got an overdose of that today. Proud intellectuals. They know more than God. They know more than God's word. And they know more about what's going to happen than God himself. Proud intellectuals. That's what he's saying when he says these people were prudent in their own sight. Next, I call them heroes of debauchery in verse 22. Notice what he says. He says, woe to them that are mighty to drink. These individuals that were given to alcohol. They were given to partying and to the party spirit. And they made themselves heroes by what they could drink. It was a source, even a statement of championship, that we can drink and carry on, and no one can party like we can. I ask you folks, ever heard any discussion like that in our day and time? You ever known of individuals who rejoiced in being mighty to drink? That's exactly what was going on in Isaiah's time. God is flat out condemning that behavior. He says these individuals were mighty to drink. And notice what the scripture says. He says they mingled strong drink. Now that reference is made in several different places. But in this place, what is being dealt with here is they were making mixed drinks. Anybody know what that means? Do you know what a mixed drink is nowadays? Sometimes among young folks, they'll even call it a candy drink, where you mix Coca-Cola in with alcohol, or you mix a fruit juice in with alcohol. It happens all the time. Why do you do it? To be able to stand the taste, number one. And that's what they did. They took spices and they put them in. They put sweet things into their alcohol so that they could drink more. Sound familiar to you? You see, over 3,000 years, we haven't changed very much. They mingled strong drink so that they could be champions of the party. Have a reputation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Have a reputation as I'm the greatest partier who's ever lived on the earth. That's exactly what he's talking about. These individuals were strong to drink. They're mighty to drink. They had a name for it. And they rejoiced in that. And they designed ways to even drink more. And they had a party spirit. They lived to party. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. The Bible says that one of the things God condemns is banqueting. And that's the way it is translated in the King James Version. If you'll examine that word, what that word is describing, and some of the later translations have actually captured that in some cases. The word banqueting is social drinking. Now, individuals oftentimes say, well, I can drink a little bit. Or when you're with a group, I might have a glass of wine. That verse, among many verses in the New Testament, condemns social drinking. That's it. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, among my own brethren, I have brethren who continue to talk to me about, well, don't you know you can take just a little drink? All right, let's see if that fits with what Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, where he said, don't even look at it. But I've got folks who quarrel with me and say, not only can you look at it, you can take you a little drink every now and then, just don't get drunk. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says to Christians. God says, don't be involved in any form of drinking. Don't be involved in social drinking. The proverb, Solomon, the wise one who lived of old, said, Don't even look at it. Don't even put your eye on it. Don't even consider it. Does that sound like that there's an opportunity that maybe, just maybe, you might be able to play around with a little bit of alcohol? That's not God's way. That may be yours, but that's not God's way. God's instruction is stay away from this dangerous drug. That's exactly what it is. Alcohol is a drug. It has been the number one drug problem for all times, from the very beginning of the world to right now. We have a lot of drug issues in our times. But let me tell you something, folks. Our number one drug problem still is alcohol. It's still the problem in all the world. And God gave the remedy. Don't get started in it. Don't even look at it. Don't start that way. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15 says, don't give your neighbor drink. Don't press the bottle. Don't encourage them. Don't press them to drink so that they become drunk. And the scripture says, and show their nakedness. Now, that's an imagery statement having to do with what the Bible often refers to as showing your ignorance or your foolishness in sin. Nakedness is showing the exposure of your lack of judgment, but it also carries with it a very real application as well, because oftentimes it's used as that kind of a drug to get individuals to a place where they'll do things they wouldn't normally do. You see, the Bible is very clear about it, and there are many other verses there, but these I put before you because these will stand the test of time, and they have stood the test of time. God does not endorse drinking of alcohol, period. That's it. And he never has. From old to new, he never has. But we have individuals today who rejoice as heroes of debauchery. They drink and they get into all kinds of things. One of the great problems we have with immorality in our country comes from the use of alcohol. Put alcohol in the mix, and anything's likely to happen. Put alcohol in the mix, and many forms of immorality happen. There's your debauchery. There's what I'm talking about. Not just the alcohol itself, but what it creates. And they were dealing with it in those times. Another statement that is made here in verse 23 is something that you and I ought to give great consideration to. And that is having to do with what wickedness does to judgment and how it relates to the righteous. Verse 23 says, which justify the wicked for reward. And here's the part I want to focus in on. I want you to think about this, because I think this is a very interesting statement. They take away righteousness of the righteous from him. Now I want you to think about that. They steal righteousness. Who? Those who pervert judgment. Every time wickedness comes into the picture and righteous judgment is thwarted, righteous judgment is contaminated, who suffers from that? The righteous do. Righteous judgment is designed to make everything fair for all people. But when you take that away, you destroy good and right judgment. And folks, when you taint that process, you've ruined the order of man. You've ruined the order of society. And when you have judges that are on the take, who gets hurt in that? All people do, but especially those who are righteous. It's stealing directly from those who deserve better treatment. That is to say, when someone has wronged you, and you go and you stand before a judge who gives wicked judgment and gives the benefit to the wicked rather than to you who has been rightly offended, you're the one who ends up suffering. And all around you end up suffering. They justified the wicked for reward. What's considered in that? Well, obviously, number one of them is just a payoff, a bribe. Does that happen today? Yes. Has it happened throughout the ages? Yes. And I suppose as long as the world stands, and as long as people desire wickedness, it will continue to happen. But here's another one that maybe you haven't thought about lately, and I want you to think about it because it was going on here. And it goes on today, and that is the bribery of position. If the judge doesn't make the decision that I want, then I am not going to be in a good standing with him. I'm going to try to destroy him. Or the judge looks at it and he says, if I make this decision, that's going to put me at odds with this group of popular people. Does that happen in judgment? Even in our court system, we got some court officers sitting right here listening to me today, and I'll guarantee you that these two men will tell you right off the bat that yes, it does happen in the judge process and in the court system we have. Though it's a good system. Good system, the best in the world, it's got faults. And where's the fault? When it comes to what we're talking about right here. Because judges desire to be in good standing. They don't want to be the enemies of everybody. They want to be popular. They don't want to be the outcast of society. And that's one of the crowds they're playing to is society. So they make their judgments based on position. Oftentimes, a good and righteous judge won't do that. But that's a difficult place. It's a difficult stand to make. And so these individuals were wanting to advance their place, and they wanted position. Therefore, they didn't give good and righteous judgment. And who got hurt by that? The righteous. The righteous individuals were harmed by it. Influence. They wanted standing. Boy, you notice that really in the life of Christ. When Jesus lived on the earth, look at what happened. The reason Jesus was killed was because of what we're talking about. Those individuals who were put in place to judge, they wanted position primarily in the Jewish times. They wanted to be in good standing with their fellow Jews so that they condemned Christ, the most righteous of any who's ever lived on the earth. That's what we're talking about. The worst case of what we're talking about. Stealing righteousness from the righteous. And the proverb says that those who that go about perverting this process, in Proverbs 17 and verse 15, the scripture says, notice what it says there in Proverbs 17 verse 15. The scripture says there very clearly what we're talking about. It says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to God. Perverting judgment takes away righteousness from you. Why should we be upset about the mob scenes that we see around our nation today? Because it's taking away judgment from you. It's taking away peace and tranquility from the righteous. It's taking away the opportunity for good things away from those who deserve better. Now some observations, and the lesson is yours. When you think about what Isaiah is talking about, when you think about what I've said, could it be that a society would reach a place where they call evil good and good evil? Let me ask you, do you know about any time where in the name of anti-racism you can be a racist? It's right now. When you have individuals who talk about Black Lives Matter, let me tell you something. Black lives, white lives, all lives matter. Everybody's been made in God's sight. Everybody's been made by Him. And I believe most of us have sung this song, red and yellow, black and white. We're all precious in God's sight. Folks, I'm telling you, in the name of being anti-racist, you can be a racist today. Have times been turned around? Has judgment been spun around? You bet it has. Just like the times of old. So when you scratch your head and say, could a time be such as this? Think about it. In Acts 17 and verse 26, the Bible says, of one blood, God hath made all nations. We're all God's people. We all share the same blood. It doesn't matter what your skin type is. You've got the same kind of blood. All of us do. God made all nations, and He made all people. He's not prejudiced, and we're not to be prejudiced because we are His people. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, He says, in Christ, verse 27, He says, if you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, verse 29. Who is that? They're neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons why I'm a Christian, one of the reasons why I continue to stand and insist on being a Christian is because it's only in Christianity that oneness truly comes. Now you can say what you want to, and you can talk about this writer or that writer. You can talk about this philosopher or that philosopher. I've read a few of them. They're not going to come to the place where God did when God said, we all are one in Christ. The thing that solves the problems of the world is the very thing the world says we don't want to hear from it. That's that book right there. The Word of God, the teachings of Christ, Christ called all to be one. It elevates slavery, makes you equal. When your brothers and sisters, slavery's gone. That's the way Jesus taught it. That's what the Galatian letter's about. You know why it's there in Galatians, in the Galatian letter? It's because they were having a problem with that in the church there in Galatia. They're having problems with slaves. They're having problems with the Jews. And the Jews interfering with the things that Christ had taught. And so the Apostle Paul writes the Word of God to tell them, it's only in Christ that you all become one. Outside of that, you've got division. You've got separation. You've got racism. Christ did away with racism. Here's another one that's of interest to me. And I'm not for either one. But the individuals today, in the practice that they go about keeping, they teach that cigarettes are bad, but marijuana is good. We have a counselor right here, part of this congregation, that is he will tell you that he is an addict, but he's recovering because that's the way it is. It's a constant battle. And he'll also tell you that marijuana is, in fact, a gateway drug. No question about it. It will start you in the process of other drug use. And even if it didn't, it's still a drug. And it falls into the place of Galatians 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, and such like. I had that question asked a number of years ago. Person said, show me marijuana in the Bible. Galatians 5, 21, and such like. After he talks about drunkenness and those things, revelries that go along with drunkenness and the partying that we've talked about, he says, and such like. What about that, Lord? All those things are condemned. All those things, he says, there in that place, are works of the flesh that will condemn your soul in hell. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now, what about cigarettes? Well, I've never been a fan of that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, your body is the temple of God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? When you harm the body, you're harming the temple of God. And God does not look well on that. As a matter of fact, God will destroy you, is what the letter says there. And he says, don't destroy the temple of God, which is your body. So neither one of these should be involved in the life of a Christian. Don't harm your body. Don't bring harm. I'm opposed to both of them. But let me tell you something. If you're going to put them on a scale, marijuana is much worse than a cigarette. But isn't it interesting? We're in a society today that says that cigarettes are bad, but marijuana is good. Much stronger, much worse drug. And they say that's good. Have we turned things around? I'll let you be the judge. You can euthanize a dog and you'll get arrested if you don't do it in the proper way. But you euthanize an elderly person, and the general philosophy has been that that is a good and a humane practice. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10 says that the righteous regard the life of their animals. That is, righteous people do regard the good of their animals, the things that God has created. And that's something to be considered. We ought to be humane in dealing with animals. We ought to be respectful of the creation that God has made. But the Bible also teaches from its very inception all the way through to Exodus 20 and verse 13, the scripture says, thou shalt do no murder. That's exactly, if you read it from this very original statement, that's what it means. Thou shalt do no murder. Taking of a life, an innocent life, you taking that matter in your hands is murder. Somebody says, does that count for suicide? Absolutely. You're murdering yourself. When you kill yourself, you've stepped outside of God's law, and you are now acting on your own authority. You have murdered self. When you take the life of another, an elderly person, in the name of humanity, then you have murdered that life. God has an appointed time and place for our departure from this world, and that rests in His hands and not in mine and not in yours. But what about our society? Have we turned things around? Have we swapped evil for good and good for evil? I'll let you be the judge on that. Meds for minors. Our kids that go to school, They can't even take an aspirin without permission from mom or dad. But in our society, we have folks who are pushing for abortion with no parental influence. And in a lot of places, that is the way it is. So there are some variations in that, but in most places in our country, and listen to the folks, listen to our leaders in Washington. I saw just this last week in preparing this lesson, I thought, well, there's a tutorial for what I'm getting ready to discuss on Sunday. I saw the Speaker of the House defending this idea of abortion anytime, anywhere. I want you to tell me, does that make any sense to you? You can't give a child an aspirin in school, but that child can go and get an abortion. And by the way some people speak, they want you to go and help them. In the name of anti-bullying, we have cancel culture, which is nothing but a bully. They bully you to not say what they don't want you to say. Whatever that is, if you're talking, and by the way, that's to the righteous. If you're standing for that which is right, they're going to try to bully you and cancel you to shut you up. Try to close your mouth. Is that a bully? I've been amazed at this. I'm not for bullying. You know that. I'm not for mistreating those people who are helpless and weak. I'm exactly opposite of that. We ought to be helping those individuals. But the folks who advocate for bullying, or against it rather, oftentimes are found in this same place. And did you notice that in some of the rioting this last year, I just thought this, you know, if it weren't so serious, it's absolutely laughable. Some of the people arrested for rioting and looting and doing all the problems around our nation last year, some of those individuals were counselors, and a few of them, their specific job was to counsel anti-bullying. Can you imagine it? And they're out in the street bullying. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Are we upside down? Have we turned this thing completely around? Are we in a time where we say that evil is good and good is evil? I'll let you be the judge. Criminals, they can assault, beat, murder, rape, rob, and maim, but the police are the bad guys. The police are the abusers. It's the police that we got to get after. It's the police that we've got to change. Have we come a long way from 3,000 years ago, or does it sound about the same? Take your Bible and look at what the Bible says in Romans 13 and verse 7. Render therefore all due tribute to whom tribute is due, customs to whomever, that is, to pay the government. You're to pay the government. Why are you to pay them? Back up to verse 4. For he is the minister to God, to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. And he is a minister of God and a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Did you see what that said right there? Police officers are ministers of God. When they're executing those things that are good and right for our protection, they're working for God. They're ministers for God, and they bear not the sword in vain. That is, God says they have the right to use force if that's what's necessary to bring the criminal element under control. We have individuals today who uphold criminality and put down the police, and our murder rates are spiking. Just saw it this morning on the early morning news before I got ready to come here. They're talking about in our big cities. I don't want to go to the big cities these days, do you? I don't want any part of that because of what's going on. The criminal element is running loose and nobody's put them in check. Why? Because we've got this business of saying the police are wrong. Here's one that continues to amaze me. Bibles in schools are terrible. But drag queen story time is a wonderful thing. And if you speak against it, then you're the bad person. You don't have the proper understanding. In Genesis chapter 19, the Bible gives a description of twin cities that were a garden place on the earth at the time, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that dwelling there in Sodom and Gomorrah were those individuals who are given to homosexuality. It's clearly described there, and God destroyed those two cities so that today you don't know where they are. He said they would be destroyed so that no one would find them. And that has stood all this time to now. And how do I know that is why they were destroyed? Jude 7 says that's why they were destroyed. They were destroyed because of the form of fornication which is found in homosexuality, and that is wrong. It's an abomination, and it always has been to God. But today, you can highlight that in school, but you can't bring the words of God into it. I want to ask you, has good been traded for evil and evil for good in our time? Liberty to change the abnormal to normal. I want you to think about that for a minute as we close. We are a nation of liberty. There is no doubt about it, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the freedom that I've enjoyed in my lifetime. And we have individuals who today think they can change science by voting it out. That's how you get all the different gender notifications that you're supposed to use these days. We've got folks who said, well, we just vote that out. They think they can change God's plan by doing that. That's one example. See, liberty to change that which is abnormal to the normal. Is that right? Does that change it? No. You can vote all you want to, but there are truths that stand. Accepting transgender today is to be righteous. To speak against it and condemn that perversion is considered to be evil. Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, male and female created he them. That's the way it is. And in the next chapter he says, they are to form a home, a mother and a father, male and female. No trans in that. No trans mentioned throughout the scriptures other than when it's condemned. And I'm reminded, folks, and some people in our day and time might cringe at this, but Brother Carol Ellis had this exactly right when he said, mutilation is not transformation. We have individuals today who are going through all forms of changes, and you're supposed to rejoice in that. Totally against science, totally against anything that all textbooks up until this time have ever said, but we think we can vote that out. In our country, we can vote and change it. Homosexual marriage, beautiful. Defending homosexuality is a wonderful thing, but you speak against it and you're evil. That's how times have changed. Now, I want to put this one before you, and the lesson is yours. I know that you trust what I'm saying. I believe I'm speaking to folks who understand it. The lesson is to remind us to pay attention to the righteousness of God. But when Judge Amy Coney Barrett was being put in, did you hear the controversial things related to her? One of those was they said she was going to be too strong of an advocate for the home, for husband and wife and children. Did you ever think you'd live in a country where that would be controversial? Where someone would stand up for mothers and fathers having children and having a home and rearing children in it? I want to ask you something, folks. Are we in a time where evil has become good and good has become evil? I believe we are. Who's going to change that? Only people like you. If you're expecting the school system to change it, that's not going to happen. If you're expecting the government to change it, you already have your answer there. That's not going to happen. What should we do about it? We should be more resolved to follow the words of God. And I don't know what comes with that. I don't know the price to be paid. Surely Brother Paul didn't live long enough. But Brother Paul said to me, he said he thought that in his lifetime, he said if the church is ever going to be oppressed, if the church is ever going to be persecuted, he said, I believe it's going to come on the place of marriage, transgender, homosexuality, and those kinds of issues. And I'm not sure, but what some of us may live long enough to see that. Because already they're working through into the private school system. They're trying to get at private schools through government funding to get them to change their position on what we've talked about this morning. Are you ready to stand? Because you may have to. Are you ready to stand even if it means that you're going to be put in prison? Even if it means you're going to be ostracized from those around you? You might better be thinking about it, because it may very well come to that. I hope not. I pray that it won't. I pray good people will rise up and speak out. Folks, these things ought to sober us to realize we're in a serious time. And the people of God need to be heard. And it's the people of God that make good and right happen in this world. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you need to start there. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism put you into Christ. And then the Lord asks you to live faithful before Him, like we have discussed here. Stand for the things that are right. Oppose those things that are wrong. And in doing that, Paul told the Philippians, you'll understand the peace that passes all understanding. You can do it. God will get us through this time. God will get you through. He'll understand and He'll strengthen us all along the way. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, though we've not spoken on first principles like we've done several times this year, this morning those first principles still apply. Living faithful before God is what makes the difference. That's what makes the world better. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come while we stand and sing.